Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Acts chapter 25, we'll start in verse 23 here in just a moment. We started a sermon series here at Westview a couple of weeks ago, and we're calling this sermon series Health Check. And it's kind of like when we go to the doctor for that annual physical, that yearly checkup, and we want to take a little bit of an assessment about not our physical health, but here talking about our spiritual health and our spiritual depth and our faith formation. And more than just looking at kind of the basic numbers of, you know, worship attendance or giving and those concrete, tangible things, we want to take a look at the inside. We want to run a scan, like an in-body machine, in which we are doing the hard work and being honest with ourselves about various aspects of our spiritual life and our spiritual faith. And doing an honest look at this, you know, recognizing that we all have work to do. We all have room to grow. We might be here or here or here or here. It does not matter where we are today, but as we seek to faithfully follow God's will, we want to take one step further and another step further and another step closer into you following Jesus Christ even more closely. And so what we're doing here at Westview is each week we're running a scan. We're looking at a different component of spiritual life and our relationship with God and taking an assessment. And we started a couple weeks ago with the Bible and just talking about God's Word and its role in our life and how we're called to have it central in our life because God's Word makes us wise for salvation. And God's Word thoroughly equips us for every good work. And then last week we talked about a transformation in Christ, that we who are in Christ, we orient our lives towards Christ and we take off the old sinful nature and we clothe ourselves with the way of Jesus. And we talked about things like compassion and humility and forgiveness and patience and peace and more. And each day we have this transforming walk with Jesus Christ. Now today we're going to have another scan. We're going to look at another aspect of following Jesus. And we're going to read this passage. We'll study it together. And I trust we'll again be challenged and encouraged to continue to grow as followers of Jesus. So would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we would pray a very simple prayer this morning. That your word would speak to us. We know that's only possible through the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, be at work in the words that are said and all that is heard. Speak to us in this moment. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. Starting in Acts 25, verse 23, listen with me to these words from the book that we love. The next day, Agrippa, and this is King Agrippa, or quote-unquote King Agrippa, kind of a pseudo-king, kind of ruling over what we would call Israel-Palestine today. King Agrippa and Bernice, who's his sister, came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. And the city is Caesarea. So kind of in the northern part, not near Galilee, but towards the sea, along the coast of the Mediterranean. They're in Caesarea. At the command of Festus, and Festus is the governor, a Roman governor of the land. He's the one who's kind of really in charge of this place because this is Roman-occupied territory. But at the command of Governor Festus, Paul, the Apostle Paul, leader of the church, leader, missionary, writer of a lot of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are so well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blasphemy. In my obsession against them, I even went to a foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing all around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Amen. His name was Yoshiharu, and he was the second of three international exchange students that my family hosted when I was in high school for the summer. And he came through a program based in Michigakuin Christian School in Japan. And Yoshi was different than the other two students who came. Yoshi was fully invested in the exchange experience. And he was willing to help us out with chores on the farm. I can picture him hauling hay bales right alongside of us in the haymow. And he wanted to engage all the things that the exchange program had offered. And I remember there was this Sunday night, and my heart was burning. I had this stirring. I really can't quite describe it, but I had this stirring in this in my heart that it would just not settle. And I thought about Yoshi, and I thought about the program, and about how he was to come to a Christian family, and we were a Christian family. We are a Christian family. We took him to church, and we exemplified morals and the Christian behavior and the way of Jesus, and we prayed and read the scriptures and all sorts of things, but there's something still within my heart that would not let me go. It was about Yoshi and about Jesus. And so on that Sunday night, up in the bedroom that we shared that summer, I asked him, I said, "Do you know about Jesus? Do you know about the gospel? Do you know about salvation?" And he kind of smiled and, you know, said vaguely, you know, he went to a Christian school in Japan, which is probably more like a private school for him who's coming from a non-Christian family. But Jesus and the gospel and salvation, those were not terms that were frequent on his lips and in his heart and in his mind. And so that night I shared with him about Jesus, about salvation that is found in him. And praise be to God, that night Yoshi accepted Jesus as his Savior. It was the first time I had ever done anything like that. And sadly, regrettably, I have to confess to you that it is something that I've not done nearly as often as I should. Paul, though, is a man that has no kind of regrets like that. He is a man who is bold and courageous and unashamed and unabashed in his sharing of his faith. He knows that his life's calling, his passion, his entire focus is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. And he knows full well that his life's work is to go to his own people and then to go to the Gentiles. And as it says in the passage, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness and have a place amongst those who are being sanctified in Jesus Christ. Paul knows that this is his calling. This is what God has asked him to do. And he says in this passage, to this calling, he is not disobedient. He talks about how he goes to Damascus and he goes to Jerusalem and he goes to Judea and he goes to the Gentiles and he preaches that they should repent and they should turn to God and to prove their repentance through their deeds. And because of Paul's faithfulness to this call, here in our passage, Paul is on trial again. Paul is on trial because he believes in the anytime, anywhere, anyone model of faith sharing. And it is my hope this morning that Paul, his example, is going to be an inspiration to us all. A minute ago, we just read this long passage, this scene that takes place on the stage in Caesarea. And we read everything that Paul is saying here and his sharing of the good news of Jesus, his belief in the resurrection from the dead. And we also know, though, that it's not just here, but all the context, everything that has happened in Paul's life to lead to this moment, it is saturated with Paul sharing about Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along. I'm not going to read verse by verse or even chapter by chapter, but let me just set the context here, what gets us to this moment. way back in, well, Acts 21, not too far back, but you'll find it's a time frame, it's a long time ago. But back in Acts 21, Paul has come back to Jerusalem. And and when he's there, a mob arises. They're upset with Paul because he's preaching to the Gentiles. And they say he's preaching things that are against their law. And because of this mob, there's some turmoil. And Rome does not like turmoil. Rome does not like things getting all worked up. And so they arrest Paul. They want to keep things calmed down. And Paul talks to the Roman commander and somehow convinces him, hey, let me talk to the crowd. And so the Roman commander in Acts 22 allows Paul to talk to the crowd. And instead of making a defense of, hey, don't get upset, what does Paul do? He shares with the crowd about Jesus Christ, about life in Jesus, and about the resurrection. And again, this stirs up the crowd, and the Roman commander says, we need to put you in captivity. We need to get you back in prison, in jail. And so he does so. And the Roman commander is confused, like, why are the people so worked up about this, Paul? And so the Roman commander then sends Paul to the Sanhedrin in Acts 23. The Sanhedrin is the ruling body of the Jewish people, both in civic matters and also religious matters. The Sanhedrin is made up mostly of Sadducees and then a few Pharisees. And so this is the religious elite. And they bring Paul in. The Roman commander brings Paul in to talk to the Sanhedrin. And before the Sanhedrin, Paul says this. He says, I stand on trial today because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead, namely in Jesus. And a debate ensues between the Sanhedrin, between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And Paul is taken back into prison. And while he's in prison, a plot is formed to take his life. And the Roman commander catches wind of this plot, and so he takes Paul and he removes him from Jerusalem and sends him to Caesarea, this town up north along the coast of the Mediterranean. And in doing so, he now is under the care of a governor named Felix. And Felix says, what am I supposed to do with Paul? And so a trial takes place, and rulers from Jerusalem come up, and they accuse Paul. They're the prosecutors. They want to accuse Paul and say what he's doing is wrong. And Paul there makes his defense as well. He says, I'm just being accused because of my belief in the resurrection from the dead. And the trial is over, and Paul again gets put back into prison. And Felix is like, there's really nothing that he's doing that is wrong, but I'll probably release him. But he kind of wants Paul to bribe him. So he keeps bringing Paul back day after day to talk to him. And Paul's not going to give him a bribe to get out of prison. Instead, what Paul does, it says that he speaks about his faith in Jesus Christ to Governor Felix. And Felix doesn't know what to do. And so he puts Paul back into prison. And Paul remains in prison there in Caesarea for 2 years. In fact, we're going to show a quick picture here. This is the foundation, some of the ruins of the where they believe the jail cell was for Paul, where he spent 2 years in Caesarea because of his faith and sharing his faith in Jesus Christ. After about 2 years, Felix is replaced by Festus, and that's what we read about in our passage. And so now the governor Festus, he inherits Paul as a prisoner. And Paul's passion for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ has not diminished in 2 years. And so another trial comes about, and the Jewish leaders again come, and they're eager to convict Paul because they want to bring Paul back to Jerusalem. And on the way, they have plans. They're going to ambush Paul. They want to kill Paul. And so instead, Paul makes an appeal to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen, so he can say, I appeal to Caesar. And then all of a sudden, he's automatically put into the Roman judicial system. And so he goes back into prison before he goes back to Rome. In the meantime, before he goes, King Herod Agrippa II, along with his sister Bernice, come to Caesarea to pay respects to the new governor, Festus. Now, King Herod, I use quotes for King Herod because he's kind of a pseudo-king, but King Herod Agrippa II is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, the Herod who was alive when Jesus was born, right? And you talk about, I know there's been a lot of talk about the Great Britain and Queen Elizabeth and the monarchy. You talk about a dynasty, the Herodian dynasty. My goodness, we could spend all day talking about that. That's another sermon for another time. But you have Herod the Great, and you have three sons, and Herod Agrippa the First, and now we have Herod Agrippa the Second. And he comes to Festus, and Festus is, you know, still confused. What is the deal with the Jewish people and with Paul? Why are they so upset with him? I can't figure out what's going on. And so King King Herod Agrippa is sort of seen by Rome as sort of the official person who knows the stuff about Jewish faith because of his bloodline, because of his name. And I would just, I kind of say that a little facetiously because King Herod Agrippa, I'm not so sure that's true, but he's kind of got the authority. And so Festus says, you know, this Paul guy, he keeps talking about a dead man named Jesus who Paul says is alive. And Festus says that, you know, I'm kind of at a loss. I don't know what to do here between this disagreement between the Jews and Paul. And in their conversation, Agrippa says, you know, I'm intrigued. Let me listen to him. And that takes us up to our passage today. And so think about this with me. Everything that got us from Acts 21 to here in Acts 26, because of his witness of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Paul gets in trouble with the Jewish people. They get stirred up a crowd. Because of his witness of Jesus Christ before the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin, Paul incites these people who want to take his life. Because of his witness of Jesus Christ, Felix is unsure what to do. Because of his witness of Jesus Christ, Festus is so intrigued. And now Paul stands before a man named Agrippa. And we find, again in this passage, that Paul shares a witness and a sharing about who Jesus is and faith in Jesus Christ. And he continues to share with all earnestness. Do you see a pattern here, a consistent pattern here, that Paul continues to share time after time after time about Jesus Christ? And then we get to our passage. And before Festus, who thinks he's insane, and before Agrippa and Bernice, and this is a brother and a sister, and I'll just say that they're in a relationship that we would say is taboo, but he speaks before them. And he speaks, it says, before these high-ranking officers and before these leading men of the city who are filling the theater. And he speaks before the prominent people in the crowds, and he speaks before these jailers who come onto the stage that you're seeing here. Now, this is the stage in Caesarea. Paul is on that stage, and he's saying to small and to great alike, to anyone and to everyone, he's making this testimony, he's sharing this witness about Jesus Christ to anyone who is there. And he'll do it anywhere. He'll do it on that stage we just saw on the screen a moment ago. He'll do it in Jerusalem. He'll do it before the Sanhedrin. He says he'll do it before in Damascus and in Judea. And so to anyone and anywhere, and he'll do it at any time. It says in the passage that he does it right after his vision of Jesus Christ. He'll do it before a mob. He'll do it 2 years later. He'll do it in a short time or in a long time. And so anytime, anywhere, to anyone, one thing is consistent about Paul. He shares his hope that's found in Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And here's why. Paul gives us insight into what compels him to intentionally share his faith in Jesus. Verse 29. You have your Bibles open, I would invite you to look there. This is right after Festus calls Paul crazy. And this is right after Agrippa, you know, kind of scoffs at Paul and says, Paul, you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And this is Paul's response. Short time or long time, right? Response to Agrippa. I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Do we recognize what Paul is saying here? His prayer to God is that Agrippa and every single person listening to him in that moment, and I have to imagine that this heart was the same from Acts 21 and on and before that as well, but Paul's heart is that to Agrippa and to everyone in that moment and everyone in that stage or everyone in that theater and everyone Paul has ever spoken to, his prayer, his heart is that everyone who is listening to him would know the good news of Jesus Christ. His prayer is that Agrippa and to everyone that they would become just like he is. And what is Paul? He's a devoted, passionate, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He is someone who knows and who has believed and has accepted and has received the hope and the peace and the joy and the rest of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is Paul's heart. This is his passion. This is his one and only ambition, that all may become like him, a follower of Jesus. And for Paul, that means anytime, anywhere, anyone. That's his mode of operation when it comes to sharing his faith. Could the same be said of us? Are we adamant? Do we just seek to take advantage of every moment, in every place, in every relationship, in every situation, so that we too can share the hope of Jesus Christ? Because our hearts burn within us that all may have the same hope, that all may be like us, resting in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe not physically showing up on our faces, but is it fair to say maybe there's a smirk or two in our hearts that's saying, really, Josh? Is that expectation anytime, anywhere, anyone? Is that even a reality? I'll be the first to confess, I'm not there. I told you the story about Yoshi earlier, and I confess in that moment as well. That story is more of an outlier than it is a consistent pattern in my life. I have a long ways to go when it comes to the intentional, consistent sharing of my faith. And I get it. I get it, you know, because we don't want to infringe on anybody. We don't want to step on anybody's toes. We don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. We don't want to turn someone away. But can we just be honest about that? We're the ones who feel uncomfortable. We don't want to lose face. We don't want someone to look at us strange, like we have three eyes, like, ooh, who is this Jesus person, right? We're the ones that are uncomfortable, and I get it. So maybe the anytime, anywhere, anyone mode of operation, maybe that's not where we're at. That's okay. Maybe we're not like Paul, and that's okay. But could we take one step forward in intentionally sharing our faith? One of the greatest men that I ever met was a man named Carlton. I was a young 25 years old when I became his pastor. He was already 80. And in reality, Carlton was more of a pastor to me than me to him. This is a man who was the epitome of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, who wanted to live his life in the grace and in the love of Jesus, who only wanted every moment of his life and all he did and all he said to glorify God. And I often said, and I would still say it today, I want to be like Carlton when I grow up. I have so many great memories and stories of Carlton that I would love to share with you, but we would, again, fill the rest of this day. But there's one story that always stands out to me with Carlton that I want to share with you this morning. It took place very early in the morning. It was like 5:30 a.m. And I was in a hospital in downtown Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was in a pre-op room because Carlton, at that time, now well over 80, he was in the pre-op room and he was facing a serious heart surgery. In that room was Carlton, of course, laying in the bed, and his wife, Lorraine, and their four daughters, and there might have even been a couple of in-laws as well, and I was there also. And this is one of those big deal surgeries. This wasn't a tonsillectomy or an epidectomy. This was serious heart surgery for a man his age. And the nurses and the anesthesiologists, they came in and they did their things. And then finally the surgeon appeared. And the surgeon reviewed all the ins and outs of the surgery, the potential dangers and the complications. And throughout the whole moment, I'll never forget how quiet it was in the room. There's this gravity of the moment that was just filling that space. And as is typical, when the doctor was done explaining all the things, he asked Carlton, "Do you have any questions?" implying about the surgery. And as I was kind of tucked away in the corner of the room, I started to smile just a little bit because I knew what was coming. Because I had heard Carlton do the same thing when the nurses asked, "Do you have any questions?" I'd heard Carlton do the same thing when the anesthesiologist asked, "Do you have any questions?" The doctor said to Carlton, the surgeon asked Carlton, "Do you have any questions?" And Carlton, laying in that room, in that bed, he looked and made eye contact with the doctor and looked at him straight in the eyes, and he said, "I just have one question, doctor. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord?" Before a complicated and delicate surgery for a man his age, there was only one thing Carlton wanted. He wanted to share the hope of Jesus. Carlton was a lot like Paul. And in this area of spiritual growth, I've still got a lot of work to do to grow up and to be like Carlton. And I've got a lot of work to do to be more like Paul. And maybe you do as well. And so let's look at this passage together in the remaining time that we have. And let's take a look at these four tips or four takeaways that we get from Paul about how to intentionally share our faith in Jesus Christ. And the first is simply to have a heart that longs for people to know Jesus. We mentioned Paul's heart in verse 29. He so desires, "I want everyone who's listening today to become what I am, to be a follower of Jesus." And from this passage and from everything leading up to this passage, we see Paul's heart. It's the one thing that Paul desires more than any other. And so we begin by praying, "God, would you give us a heart like Paul's heart? Would you put a burning within us, a desire within us to share the hope of Jesus, that all would know Jesus Christ? Put that desire within us." It starts there. Having a heart that yearns for this. Before being bold and courageous and sharing, having a heart that yearns for people to know Jesus Christ. The second takeaway is that we find from Paul is that he respects others. You know, in every situation we name, we see it in the passage here, but we see it in every one of those, all that context leading up. In every single one of those passages, Paul is firm. He does not back down from his convictions. But he is also respectful. We get a glimpse of that in our passage in chapter 26, verses 2 and 3. As he addresses King Agrippa, he approaches him with respect. And considers himself fortunate to speak to Agrippa. Now here's the thing. In that moment, I promise you, there are 101 different things, starting with Agrippa and Bernice and their relationship. But I guarantee you there are 101 things that Paul would disagree with Agrippa about in that moment. Things that Paul would say are sinful in his life. But Paul doesn't start there, does he? Friends, whether we agree with someone or not, whether we like someone or not, we can still show them respect. And Paul respects Agrippa before he shares the hope of Jesus. The third takeaway we find is to find common ground or to see where God is at work. When we have a relationship with another person, when we listen to another person, we can hear where God is at work in their story. And I love in our children's ministry, we talk about these God sightings. We can help them see where God is at work. Near the end of our passage, Paul is talking and Festus says he's insane but Paul says, "Hey, let me talk to the king here because the king understands this. He sees this. This has not been done in a corner." And he makes this connection. "Agrippa, you with your Jewish background, you believe the prophets, don't you?" Paul makes a connection. And we too can make a connection in the situations and the circumstances about where God is at work in someone's life already, before they even know it. And then the final takeaway I think we find in this passage, and I would say this is the most important one. Maybe the prayer part is the most important one, but this is the one that I think is most accessible to us, is that we just tell our story. That's all that Paul does in this passage. You know, I said earlier, this passage reads like a story, doesn't it? Because it is a story. It's actually a story of Paul telling his story. That's all he does. He tells a story. He tells a story of who he was before Christ, how Christ called him, how Christ changed him, and now how Christ, what his life is like after Christ. That's all Paul does. He tells a story. And that's all we need to do. All we have to do is tell our story. We do not need a seminary education to share Jesus Christ. We do not need to have mastery over all the theological concepts and all the theological terms. All we have to do is tell our story. What has God done in our life through Jesus? And friends, I get this. I get this is hard. I get that this makes us uncomfortable. You know, those first two health scans, right, were more internally focused, right? Bible. How's my relationship with the Bible? What's my life look like now and transformed? But this now involves other people, right? This involves putting us out there. And I get it. We're shy, we're reserved, or we're nervous, or we're uncomfortable. We're fill in the blank. But friends, we are blessed with the most important message, the most important news that this world will ever know. We know about the hope of Jesus Christ, and that message was never meant to be confined in our own lives. That message was never meant to be confined within the walls of this church. There's a world that is literally dying out there to know this good news of Jesus. And the ramifications of not sharing, it's hard to fathom. And so we can do this. And we can do this together. We can support one another and encourage one another in our sharing of our faith. And we can do that as a community. Our friends, the people groups that are coming already and in relationship with, what does it look like to share together the hope of Jesus Christ? Sharing our faith. Friends, is there anything more important than that? So as we're going to do throughout the series, we have some reflection questions for us to kind of close our time. And both of these questions are just going to be straightforward for us today. The first question is this. Who is God leading me to invite to worship? Maybe sharing our faith is a little daunting for us. Maybe that's a bridge too far in this moment. So let's do this together. What would it look like to invite people to come into a space where through song and through prayer and through the Word, the message of Jesus is shared? And maybe it's not worship. Maybe that even feels too much. Maybe it's a connection event or a Bible study or some other sort of gathering. All it takes is an invitation. And so what I want you to do, we're just going to give us a little bit of time, just as we've done. We're going to give us time to pause and to stop, reflect. And I'm going to invite you this morning just to pray. And in the time that we have right now, and ask God, God, would you lay on my heart a name or names of those that you are leading me to invite, maybe even to worship. So take a few moments to pause and pray about that right now. And our second question this morning is just going to take that step further in what we've been talking about all day today. The second question is, to whom is God inviting me to share my faith? Maybe it is a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor, or a coworker, maybe a classmate or a teammate, a friend. Ask God to put a burning in your heart for that someone or someones that He is leading you to share your faith with. And so again, just take a moment right now. Maybe it's going to be the same names, maybe it'll be somebody completely different, but just take a moment right now to pause and to pray and to ask God to reveal who that is that He's inviting you to share your faith with. And again, it's one thing for us to, you know, be here in the safety of this place to think and reflect and pause around these things, but may the witness and the example of Paul today challenge us, not just to sit here and think about people and to have their names in our hearts, but now, in the days ahead, go forth and do this. Because may through us the good news of the hope of Jesus Christ, may it be known. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we recognize that we are all here this morning because someone shared good news with us. Maybe it was a parent or a sibling, a friend, a coworker, a Sunday school teacher, a youth group leader, maybe even a pastor. But it was someone who directly or indirectly told us about Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. And in a sense, God, may we pay this forward. May we be the ones that someone in the future will look back and say, this person shared with me, this person showed me hope in Jesus Christ. And my life, and my family, and my today, and my eternity is forever changed. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us a sensitivity to be aware of who and when and where you are leading us to share. Give us the right things to say and the manner in which to say them. Spirit, give us a boldness, a courage, a tenderness, and a compassion. Spirit, give us a burning within our heart that will not go away until all become like we are, until all would know the hope and the joy and the peace, what it means to rest in God's love and grace that is found in Jesus Christ. God, we would ask that you hear our prayer this morning for Blaze, for the mixture of news that you see. We are so thankful for some really good results this week. And now we pray for further healing from infections. Give wisdom to doctors and nurses, we pray. We also pray for Ray, and we ask for healing for her from her concussion and the accident. And God, we are grateful that you protected her in that moment. And we know that there is never a good time for things like this, but especially with her desire to start in the position here at Westview Well, we know it's been frustrating. So we pray first for full healing, and later we look forward to her using her gifts, blessing our community further. God, we pray that you would hear our prayer for many other various situations within our lives, in our community, in our nation, in our world. God, we pray for those situations where justice is needed, where basic needs are lacking. We pray for situations where relationships are hurting. We pray for those places where innocent are left vulnerable. We pray for those places where sin's grip on this world seems so strong. God, we call out to you and we ask that in the big and in the small, that in the headline news or in those moments that are happening behind closed doors, God, we pray that your redemptive wholeness would emerge. Even, maybe and especially through the church, we know this is possible because of what we've experienced through Jesus Christ. We know there's healing and there's wholeness now and forevermore. And so, God, we lift these situations and all that is on our hearts this day. We lift this to you, our good and loving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.